All right, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand.
This is our 68th message through Genesis, and I just want to stop for a moment and get our bearings. Where are we in the book of Genesis? Well, Jacob and his family are in Canaan, except for Joseph, who has been sold as a slave and carried down into Egypt. Jacob's sons had lied to him, said that a beast had killed Joseph, presented that coat of many colors, soaked in goat's blood. And of course, we're not going to rehash all that Jacob is reaping in his life from his decisions. But that began a downward spiral in Jacob's life as his grief consumed him. He, in just a short amount of time, he lost his mother, his father, his beloved wife, and now his beloved son. I'm reminded back in 1884 when Theodore Roosevelt was 25 years old, 36 hours after his daughter Alice was born, his wife and mother died on the same day, Valentine's Day. Can you imagine? 25 years old, your wife and your mother die on the same day, and in his diary, and Roosevelt was a great diary keeper, but on that day, all they found in his diary was a big X, and underneath it, it said, "Today, the light is gone out in my life." And that's a pretty good summary of Jacob from this point until he learns that Joseph is alive again. The light has gone out of his life, and he's going to spiral down in depression and despondency until we see him later on learning that Joseph was in fact alive. Jacob's sons were wicked men. We discussed last Wednesday of how Judah was highlighted and how his family was assimilated into the Canaanite culture. He married a Canaanite woman. His sons were so wicked that God killed 2 out of 3 of them. And we saw about the situation with Tamar. And all of that illustrates how bad Jacob's family was in Canaan and why God had to move them from the promised land and put them in the iron furnace of Egypt and leave them there until he sent Moses to bring them out as a nation. If God had not brought Jacob's family, Israel, down into Egypt, they would have lost their identity. They would have ceased to have been a separate people in this world. And that was not God's plan and program for the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, it's interesting to me that while Jacob's sons are at liberty in Canaan, they're living wicked, unseparated, godless lives. While the son that was in slavery was living a righteous, God-honoring, blessed life. And that's something you have 10 older brothers in Canaan. They have freedom to live for God, and they're living for sin. And you have one son, Joseph, who is in bondage, and yet in his bondage, he is living for God. Now, I want to ask our young folks again, when you come to age and you are no longer under your parents and you have liberty, are you going to live for God or live for sin? It's a decision to make now. You know, that I'm going to be a Christian and live for the Lord. You say, "Well, I'm not called to the ministry." Well, neither are Brother Miss Burkett, neither are Brother Miss Parks, neither are Brother Mr. Rays, but here they are in church on a Wednesday night. You know, you can make some decisions that when you are at liberty and you have your own family and your parents aren't bringing you to church, you can say, "You know what? I'm not going to live in sin when I have my freedom. I'm going to live for God, because otherwise God might take away my freedom and say, 'You know what? Maybe you'd be better off in bondage.'" Now, The rest of Genesis is Joseph's story. And it is, as I've mentioned, my favorite part of Genesis. I have one son. We named him Joseph because Joseph is probably my favorite character in the Old Testament, at least. If I had another son, I probably would have named him Samuel. He's another one of my favorite people in the Bible. I check with my wife first, but that was how I would lean. But I love Joseph's story. It is a wonderful story of God's providence. It is a wonderful story of overcoming adversity. It is a wonderful story of reconciliation and forgiveness and restoration of family ties. And so there's a thousand sermons here, and I only plan on preaching 800 of them, but I just enjoy this passage. I mean, I feel like we've been down in the sewer for many weeks now dealing with Jacob and his family, but boy, it's like coming into sunlight when you study about Joseph and how God blessed him and how he did the right things and how God promoted him in his life. Now, Joseph's life proves several things. First, sometimes things get worse before they get better. Second, sometimes things get a lot worse before they get any better. Thirdly, no good deed goes unpunished. And that sounds cynical, but we find in Joseph's life that sometimes doing the right thing brings bad consequences. You know, that's not how we think. If I do the right thing, why, I expect good things to happen. Well, sometimes you do the right thing and bad things happen. Doesn't mean it's not right to do right. And fourthly, you can't keep a good man down. You know, the Bible says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Well, Joseph didn't fall. He was thrown down 7 times, but he kept getting back up. And because he was an overcomer. Now, the main thought tonight is this, that Joseph's character transformed his circumstances. Joseph's character transformed his circumstances. Notice in verse 1 again. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now, it was no small trip that Joseph made in bondage. Remember that he was way up in the northern part of Israel when he was sold into slavery and then traveled the length of the promised land while his family was on the other side of the hills, yet traveling down in chains and then across that barren desert landscape of northern Sinai that connects Africa and the Middle East and down into Egypt and then quite a ways to go to get down to the area of Goshen and Memphis or wherever that area where Potiphar was, where the Pharaoh was, I should say. And so 250, 300 mile journey, probably on foot, probably in chains, with no idea what was awaiting him. Folks, the life of a slave in ancient times was brief and brutal. People today, they love the archaeology of Egypt and these ancient places. And we just kind of overlook the fact that all those places were built on slave labor. Captured peoples that were just worked to death in salt mines and carving stones, hauling stones from one place to the other. And it was 7 days a week, brutal, back-breaking, with overseers cracking the whips. And life was so cheap that, hey, we'll get a year or two out of it. Then if he dies, so we can replace you. And so Joseph has no idea where he is going to end up as a slave. Now, the key to all of this is in verse 2, 3, 5, and 21, where it says plainly that the Lord was with Joseph. That's the theme. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, a skeptic or an unbeliever might say, well, why didn't the Lord keep Joseph from being sold as a slave anyway? Well, that's why the Bible teaches us that God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And how would you take a Hebrew boy out of Canaan and make him vice Pharaoh of Egypt? You know, send him to business school, turn in his resumes, get involved in Egyptian politics. How would you get a Jewish boy, a Hebrew boy, and put him in that place of power? You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. But God did it, but He did it His way. Amen? And so I love to see God's providence here. Now, the bottom line is that despite the evil that people were doing to Joseph, the Lord was with him. And if you look carefully enough, I think you can see how God protected Joseph. His brothers were going to kill him. And I think it was the Lord that kind of nudged Judah to say, well, why? Let's not kill him. You know, so the Lord, I believe, preserved his life there. When he got down to the slave markets of Egypt, here's a young, good-looking, strapping young man. There were probably a lot of folks ready to buy him and put him in the fields. And instead, God had him purchased by Potiphar, put him in this place, this protected place inside the home. And obviously, we know he goes to prison and then from prison to Pharaoh's house. But still, I just see how God, I believe that God put him in the best position possible, a house servant to the influential captain of Pharaoh's guard. Instead of some laborer pulling blocks for a pyramid or a salt miner or a copper smelter out in the deserts of Sinai, God put him in this protected position, this place where he could prosper. Now, you say, I know how it's going to end up. I know how it ends up too. I've read the rest of the book. But we're taking this one step at a time, and I'm just looking for God's providence and God's protection in his life. Then God used Joseph's good character to promote him in Potiphar's house. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. Now someone might read that and say, prosperous. The man has been sold by his brothers. He has now been purchased as a slave. He's now has no freedom and he's in Potiphar's house. How can you possibly say that he was prosperous? Well, that's what the Bible says. Doesn't it? Y'all with me tonight? Can y'all hear me? Okay, making sure. So some might say, well, that's preposterous. But the Bible says that he was a prosperous man. He was a successful man. Now, the Hebrew word for prosperous is very interesting to me. It means to push forward. To push forward. All right, so you three guys on the front row, come up here and help me for a second. That's one of the benefits of being on the front row. All right, line up right here and face that way. All right, so here's all Potiphar's servants. Line up shoulder to shoulder. I don't have much to work with around here, but I try. And so you have Potiphar's servants. And yet the Lord began prospering one. Began pushing him forward, you see. And so as Potiphar's watching his servants, he keeps seeing Joseph pop up. He keeps seeing Joseph doing good works. He keeps seeing Joseph above all the others. And so he begins promoting the one that God is promoting. God is pushing him forward. And so he's bringing him to the attention of Potiphar. And now he's raising him up in this position of influence inside the family. Thank you, guys. And so to be pushed forward, to be prosperous, he was successful, pushed to the front of the line. But more than that, Joseph was a prosperous man. This is a description of his character. He was a push-forward kind of man. I love that expression, a push-forward kind of man. We might say a go-getter. Here's a go-getter. He's a prosperous man. Successful people tend to be those who push forward. I didn't say being pushy or trampling down others to put yourself ahead. You never find Joseph doing that. In fact, you find Joseph elevating people around him. But he is pushing forward. For example, all right, I'm a servant now. I'm in the house. I'm just a bottom level servant. That's all I've been hired for. I'm not an overseer yet. I'm a bottom level servant. All right, what's my job? I'm going to do my job. I'm going to do the best I can at it. And he does his work, and God begins pushing him forward because he's pushing himself forward. And God makes that obvious, and Potiphar sees that. Next thing you know, he's the overseer. Then he's over all the household. But he is a push forward, a go-getter, a person of character, and God could bless that. I love being around not pushy people, but push forward people. I was talking to one yesterday. That's kind of why I'm thinking about it. But a pastor friend of mine, was there for 11 years. He's still there, but he resigned last Sunday. And he's going to go to a different ministry out west after 11 years in one church. And so when I found that out, I said, well, if they don't call your assistant pastor, let me know. I'll send my resume in. I always wanted to live by the beach. Joking with them. He just ignored that. And but I also know his assistant pastor. He's a good young man, late 20s, sharp, about this tall, skinny as a rail. Just one of these high energy guys, you know, fast brain. I wish I could just open the side of his skull up and just watch the wheels turn. Smart guy, energetic, go-getter. Man, he's taken ministries in the church and they've just grown. Just solid in his convictions. And, I told him, I said, you think the church is going to call you? And he said, well, I don't know. Pastor's going to suggest it. I said, well, if they don't, let me know. I'm going to send my resume down. I'd have to write one first, but I'll send my... Folks laugh, okay? I'm not going to send a resume down. But I mean, he laughed at that. And so they had their meetings. I asked him this week, I said, how'd it go? He said, well, they wanted me to present my vision. I said, what's the vision you presented? Well, he didn't want to text all that out, so he called me. And he's all excited. He's telling me things he wants to do and what he told the men. And I'm getting excited because he's so excited. And I told him, I said, well, I think the church would do well to call you. And I said, I hope they do. And I think you're going to be a good pastor. And he was very appreciative of that. And then they did meet and they are going to vote on it. But all the men are behind it. And I think it's going to be a good thing. But being around that kind of energy, it's a blessing. A push forward kind of a person, a go-getter that has God's blessings upon him. I think Joel Haynes is that way that we're with. On the reservation, boy, I've known him since he was a teenager, just fireball for God. And always pushing forward and God prospering that and God blessing that. If you want God's blessing, you've got to give God something to bless. You've got to give God something to bless. Now, you might say, preacher, what is it? Was it the blessing of God or was it Joseph's character? Yes. It was both. God blessed the character of Joseph in his circumstances. The idea that I'll just sit back and wait for God's blessing and let him do everything. That's why he's not called your heavenly mother. He's called your heavenly father. He doesn't pick up after you. He doesn't do everything for you. And so just the idea I'm going to sit back and God's going to do everything. And I'm just going to enjoy the blessings as I sit back and do nothing. No, my friend, God blesses character. Notice what it says. In verse number 2, it says, verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord is with him and that the Lord made all that he did. You see that? You see Joseph's participation? All that he's doing, God bless that. Joseph wasn't sitting back sulking, so I'm not going to be a slave. I'm the son of a patriarch. I'm going to sulk and do the minimum I have to do. I'm going to be bitter towards my new quote-unquote master, and one day I'm going to get out of here and head home. He made peace with his circumstances. He was serving. He was doing what he could do. And he was, and God made what he did to prosper. If Joseph had done nothing, there'd have been no prospering. God blesses good character. Everything in these chapters highlights the good character of Joseph. You can't live like Judah and expect to be blessed like Joseph. In my Sunday school class this week, we're going to be talking about the straight gate, the narrow way, the broad gate, the wide gate. A lot of folks want they want to go through the narrow gate, but they expect it to open into a broad way. That's not how it works. It's a narrow way on the other side of the narrow gate, the straight gate. If you want to be blessed like Joseph, we have to be like Joseph. One of the great problems in Christianity is we think we can be spiritual without character. And so, oh, preacher, I'm coming to church and I got my King James Bible and that's all good. But if we're not honest, hardworking, dependable, responsible, trustworthy, faithful, diligent people of character. This is not a magic token we carry. We need to give God something that's blessable. The kind of character that exists outside the four walls of the church and is a Christian person outside, out there. An honest person. And et cetera. A person of character can make it in this world. But a person without character is going to struggle for a lifetime. Joseph was prosperous because God blessed him, and God blessed him because he was blessable. He was blessable because of the kind of character we see throughout these chapters. Really, he has one of the most Christ-like characters of anyone in the Old Testament. Now, understand as we go back to our text here that Potiphar didn't buy Joseph to be his steward. He bought him to be a servant. He started out at the bottom, as far as we can tell. But then Potiphar began to see God's blessing on his life. And that's amazing. Verse 3, the master saw that the Lord was with him. I mean, he could see the obvious blessing upon Joseph that was spilling over into his household. And he recognized that it was from the Lord. That's amazing to me also. Verse 4 says, Joseph found grace in his sight. Now here Joseph, he was his father's favorite, and now he's Potiphar's favorite. And then he'll be Pharaoh's favorite. I kind of think that Potiphar, captain of the guard, I think he was kind of a push-forward kind of a guy too. He liked that in Joseph. Found grace in his sight. He served him. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And so Joseph became his favorite. God had pushed him forward. He was prosperous. He was a man that had character. And with that character came a promotion. Now, folks, he's still a young man. How old was Joseph when he was sold as a slave? 17. Now, how much time passes here? We're not told. Everything from being sold to becoming vice pharaoh was 13 years. 2 years, two extra years he was in prison, so that's 11 years. So all that fits into 11 years. How long was it from being bought to being promoted to being thrown in prison? How long was he in prison? The Bible's not exactly clear. But any way you look at it, this point in his life, we're talking about a young man that is either a late teen or early 20s. And yet he's such character and God's blessing upon him that he's being promoted in this powerful man's home. To being put over everything that he has. Not only in the house, but also out in the field. Verse 5 says, it came to pass from the time that he made him oversee in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So Joseph is now steward over the household maintenance and the servants that are in his household, and everything regarding his household. And he's also responsible for the fields that Potiphar has, and the servants out there, and the crops that are being brought in, the animal husbandry that's going on. And Joseph is in charge of all of that. Let me stop and ask, when did Joseph go to school for this? Well, we know that he kept his father's sheep. He had some experience in some things. I just think that with the character that he had and the capacity for work and God's blessing, that he was able to grow into this expanded job. Folks, you can have all the training in the world. If you don't have good character, you're not going to be promotable. Okay? And some folks who don't have a college degree are going to succeed because they are people of character. I'm not saying you shouldn't have college degrees. Certainly in some careers you're going to need that. But I mean, character is primary. And the blessing of God upon that is primary. And that's the first thing I see in Joseph's life here. Verse 6 says, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. So he's trusting Joseph so much that he's not even looking at the books anymore. He's not looking in the cupboards anymore. He just knows that Joseph's going to take care of things. And what that, he says, save the bread which he did eat, either means that all he knew is the meal was prepared, it's time to eat, and he had what he needed, or it means that except for the food that he ate because the Egyptian dietary laws were so strict. But that doesn't really, it just shows you how that Joseph was so trusted that he was in charge of everything and Potiphar worried about nothing. How'd you like to have a Joseph in your life? Just take care of all your accounts and pay the bills and to make sure your car gets maintained and the yard gets cut and all that stuff. And so all you have to do is show up for mealtime, amen, and enjoy it. Well, that's how Potiphar was with Joseph and the work that he was doing. Now let's stop and look again at the providence of God. God put Joseph into the best possible circumstances. And then God blessed him and elevated him within those circumstances. If you have to be a slave, would you rather be the bottom rung slave or would you like to be running everything? I don't like either of those choices. Okay, well, we're in the real world of Joseph here. Okay, and these are the choices. Do you want to be a low-level, bottom-rung slave that is being told what to do? Or do you want to be the top-rung slave that's telling everybody else what to do? I know what I'd rather be. All right, you're in prison. Would you rather be the guy at the bottom of the food chain in the prison? Or would you like to be the guy running everything, deciding when we go out for exercise and what we're having dinner and when movie night is and all that sort of thing? If I have to be in prison, I want to be the guy running it. And so we find here that Joseph, though we don't like his circumstances, yet God in His providence is putting him in the best possible circumstances in order for God's purpose to come about. One of the truths of the Bible is we don't always get to choose our circumstances. Sometimes we just have to live with stuff. Ah, I hate that. Okay? But that's how it is in the real world. Now, I don't know what the temperature's like in other worlds, but around here sometimes it rains and gets cold and stinks and it's nasty. And sometimes we have to understand that some things are simply unchangeable at the time. We have to learn to be content with those things. Go with me to Ephesians 5, and then go to Ephesians 6 after that. Ephesians 6. Now, Joseph didn't have this, but he lived it. Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. Now, the New Testament does not condone slavery. I don't care what anyone says. The New Testament does not condone the enslavement of other human beings as property. But the Bible does deal with the real world that these people were living in. And in Paul's time, half the Roman Empire were slaves. And a large number of Christians, born-again people like you and I, were in slavery, and they were going to die in slavery, and there was nothing they could do about it. And so Paul gives these instructions. Under these circumstances, which you cannot change, all you're in control of is how you react and how you serve Christ in these circumstances. So he says, you know, your life will just be better if you're an obedient servant and you serve as though you're serving Christ and that the Lord will take care of rewards. And I'm glad I don't live in that situation. I'm glad you don't live in that situation. I'm glad we are today free citizens and we're not in slavery. But there were millions and millions of Christians that was not their reality. And they had to learn to live under circumstances they could not change. And Joseph had to live on circumstances that he could not change. And he dealt with them exactly the way that the New Testament says to do so. By making peace, by being a good servant, by trusting the Lord in all of that. And God blessed him. Folks, listen, God can still bless you in ugly circumstances. God can still bless His child in ugly circumstances. Now, let me list some of the character traits we'll see in Joseph and we'll conclude. The first and most important, I think, is contentment that was rooted in faith. Contentment that was rooted in faith. In verses 2 and verse 8, we find that Joseph accepted reality. He called Potiphar his master. Verse 2 says he was his master. In verse 8, Joseph called him his master. He accepted his reality. Contentment has to accept reality. Life is not always what we want. Sometimes life is just what it is. And we have to be content. Or miserable. You got a choice. Content or miserable. Joseph made peace with circumstances he could not change. You imagine this young man, folks, 17 years old. Joe just turned 16. Can you imagine him within 1 year, he's thinking about graduating high school and going to college and all the fun stuff and driving cars and all that stuff that you look forward to when you're 16 and 17 years old. And Joseph and the Bible was looking forward to that stuff. And instead, all of that was trash, and he's sold as a slave, and now he's living in Potiphar's house with no hope, perhaps, of ever getting out of his situation. But he learned somehow to be content and to trust God in circumstances he could not change. Contentment is a key to joy and happiness in life. God tells us to be content whether we're abounding or abased, full or hungry, abounding or suffering need in Philippians 4. God tells us to be content if we have food to eat and clothes to wear in 1 Timothy 6. And Hebrews 13 tells us we're to be content with whatever we have as long as God is with us. Now, there are some circumstances in life that can be changed to make life better, and you can do that. You don't like your job? Well, just complain about it for the next 20 years. Or find a better one. Right? You don't like your wife? Too bad. You don't like your husband? Ask God to change your heart. That's something you signed on to for life. Amen? And you can fall back in love with your spouse. My parents, they drive me nuts. Too bad, they're your parents. If you don't like your house, because you've got noisy neighbors, and the plumbing's all messed up, and you think you can do better, then start looking at the realtor ads and find you a better house. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with changing circumstances that can be changed, make life better. But it's in those things that cannot be changed that we learn to be content with such things as we have. I'll never be a millionaire. I've made peace with that. Okay, I'm not concerned about it. And neither should you be. I mean, there are some things that just can't be changed. I'm never going to be 7 feet tall. I will never dunk a basketball. I have made peace with that. I mean, we just have to make some peace with some things we cannot change. Some people are handicapped, can't change it. Some people have lost loved ones, can't change it. And so we find a way somehow by grace in a contentment that's rooted in faith to trust God and make peace with things you can't change. Joseph then secondly had a strong work ethic. It says he served him in verse 4. Made him overseer, had a great work ethic, did all his work properly, was promotable. Joseph was responsible and trustworthy. Where did he learn to be responsible? Taking care of little sheep for his dad, and then you have a boy that's taking care of sheep and running messengers for his dad and being a good kid, and then he's a good overseer, good servant, then a good overseer. Later he's a pretty good right-hand prison keeper. And then he's in charge of millions of people in an entire nation. If you're not faithful in that which is least, why would God give you that which is much? And so he was trustworthy. He was responsible. You could count on him. And then he had consistency. That's what I like most about Joseph, perhaps, is he just stays the same. He can change his environment. He's still the same. I mean, when he's in Canaan, he's the same. When you put him in Egypt, he's the same. When he's in prison, he's the same. When he's in charge of, second only to Pharaoh, he's the same. I mean, he just stays the same. He's consistent in his character. His life is not a bunch of, like a roller coaster, up and down. It's just, I'm sure there's little dips and stuff, but there's just a consistency to his life. Because he was living by character and conviction and not by emotion and feelings and passions and fluctuations and stuff. There's just a consistency to Joseph's life because his life was lived with character. And then Joseph had gratitude. In verses 8 and 9, we're not going to get this far tonight, but remember when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and he said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, you know, my master, he's put everything under my care, under my control except for you because you're his wife. How can I sin against my master? How can I sin against God? If Joseph had been bitter against Potiphar, what better way to get back at him than to take advantage of his wife? What do you think that Reuben would have done? What do you think Judah might have done? What do you think the average young man today would have done? But Joseph was so grateful, despite his circumstances, he was grateful that he had been given favor and the best possible circumstances, that he would not, that was one thing, not the only thing, but it was one thing that kept him out of that terrible sin. Ingratitude is a door to other sins. A man who's grateful for his wife because she loves him and has stuck with him for years and has been with him through good and bad times, has given him children and fed him and helped him and been his comforter and helper in life. And man, they get into middle age and upper middle age and old age, and he's just so grateful. You're not going to see him looking at other women when he's so grateful for his wife. Same for the wife. My husband's provided for me and been faithful to me, loves me. That kind of gratitude, she's not going to be the bitter wife towards her husband. She's grateful. You imagine a couple of people getting together. Let me tell you about my husband. He's wonderful. Some people get together, they talk, trashed each other. Let me tell you about my church. Boy, my pastor. He's a blessing. That's not how gossip goes, right? But when we're grateful for things, when the pastor's grateful for his church, when we're grateful for our kids and kids are grateful for their parents, boy, it just cuts out a lot of sin out of our lives. But you get ungrateful and resentful and bitter, and it's going to bring all kinds of sin into your life. Joseph was able to say no. For one thing, he had moral purity and moral conviction. That's adultery. That's a sin against God. But also, you're my master's wife, and he's been good to me. And there's no way that I'm going to take his wife after all he's done for me. Gratitude is a hedge of protection that'll keep us out of greater sins. And then the last thought was that he had the character to remain morally pure. I'm not going to get into that tonight, but Joseph was no less a young man than any other young man. Okay. This was a strong temptation, but he said no repeatedly. Because he had character. He had character. So Joseph rises to his integrity level. You can throw him down, or you can get back up. At home, he's the best of the bunch. Sell him into slavery, and next thing you know, he's running the whole house. Falsely accused and thrown in prison. Next thing you know, he's running the prison. And then one night he goes to bed in his little prison cot. Oh, got a long prison beard. And in the middle of the night, Pharaoh's servants come and bring him into Potiphar's house. He shaves his beard, goes before Pharaoh. Next thing you know, he's promoted. He's getting married. He's got a mansion. I mean, just God elevated it. But I mean, it starts out with his character. This young man who, despite his circumstances, was going to do the right things. And God prospered him because he did the right things in these circumstances. God blessed him because of and through his character and God's providence working silently in the background as Joseph goes through this university of adversity.